And all of that is wrapped up in stopping and beholding who God is. And when you sing, I would encourage you each week as you get to know these newer hymns and things like that, when we think of, if you're a musician, you like volume, right? The volume sometimes comes when you're more confident, you know, in the song, but a lot of times it's when your heart is already prepared before you walk into the service from Monday to Saturday. Meaning your heart is being prepared every day that when you come in here, you are overflowing with joy and thankfulness to God, and it comes out. And I know that some of us may feel like, well, I don't have a good singing voice and nobody wants to hear me. Well, God does, okay? And it's okay to be monotone. It's okay to not carry a tune, and it's okay to be praising God with your lips, okay? It's always a wonderful blessing. I just encourage you, sing out. Enjoy what God is teaching you through the instruction of his word and his hymns that we are singing here. We're learning another one on Sunday nights now, entitled Yet Not I, But Christ Who Lives in Me. And it's just every month we're going to be adding some new things as far as hymnody is concerned, because we realize that a lot of the hymns that are in this, our hymnal, they're wonderful. They've got great text, but many of you may not know them. And we want to teach a lot of things to you to have a good balance of good, strong texts that are being sung and just good doctrine that's in it. But again, this is my first full Sunday, as you all know, being with you. And I can't tell you how excited I have been to be ready for this day. It's a long time coming, and we know that, you know, we've preached here a lot in the last 3 months, but today just seems a little different, because it's permanent, right? And, as long as God gives me breath and whatnot, thank you, brother. I appreciate that. We praise the Lord for his provision. And I just want to say a personal thank you. Many of you are here now that we're not in our equip hour, but we said thank you then. Yesterday was just a blessing. We had over 20 folks come, and we were done in 35 minutes unloading, and then done within an hour and a half of helping us set up, and it was such a blessing. Thank you for those who brought food, who helped with food to go get it, even though I didn't give them the receipt to go pick up the food. That was on me. So, but it's just a great blessing to see God's family come together and to help each other. And I hope that that's not just for me. I want it to be that way for all of us in our family here at Foster Creek Baptist Church. We're so much looking forward to what God's going to do in the years to come as we worship together. This morning in our equip hour, we started with an overall theme of praising God for what he has done. Today is a day of grateful hearts that desire to be praising our Lord for what he has done. It just so happens that where we are at in the book of Nehemiah, if you haven't been with us, we've been going through the book of Nehemiah on the Sundays that I've been here since March. And we're in Nehemiah chapter 9. So take your Bibles there if you have them here this morning. We're not going to read through all 38 verses, but we're going to hit a smattering of them. And anytime you deal with what we call Old Testament narrative, which is basically, that's what this is. This is a long story. It's got a lot of characters involved. It's got a lot of plot structure behind it. If you are a literature buff, it's got a lot of characterization with those that plot structure that all kind of fits into God's overall theme for this passage. And this morning we're going to be focusing on the setting here right off the bat. What has transpired in the first 8 chapters of Nehemiah? We got to go all the way back to Nehemiah chapter 1 to kind of set the stage, because today's message is all about what God has done, okay, and what God will do. So we got to remember, and it's good to stop and pause and remember what God has done. So historically, Israel had been destroyed, right? Babylon had come in, had taken all of their children, okay, up to a certain age away, okay, in captivity. They caused all of their children and the adults to be subjected to a certain level of teaching that was obviously anti-God of what they were used to hearing in a culture that didn't want anything to do with God. You had Nebuchadnezzar was their first king when they were first brought back to Babylon, right? You know, some of you know the stories in Nebuchadnezzar. He raised a statue unto himself, and then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were asked to bow as well as all of the nation to this statue of Nebuchadnezzar. They did not do that, right? And as a result, they were thrown into the what? The fiery furnace, right? God brought them out of that, sent an angel of God, which most scholars believe was actually Jesus, there with them in the fiery furnace, protecting them while they were in the flames. And they came out and not one hair was singed on their head, right? That's a point of praise to God for his Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Nissi protection over their life. We look at then transitioning into Daniel. Daniel was a contemporary of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. God brought him up under King Nebuchadnezzar and then eventually became second in command under King Darius, right? King Darius loved Daniel. Daniel was a man who was a praying man. They all knew that. The soothsayers, the sorcerers that were all around King Darius were trying to find something wrong with Daniel, right? And the reason that the setting of all of this is important, because in order for Jerusalem to get back to, or Israel to get back to Jerusalem, we have to look at what happened to get them back to that point. And all the key points that God did in specific people's lives to prepare the nation of Israel for their return. God gave signposts or examples like Daniel to follow for the nation of Israel to bow their knee in prayer to God. What was Daniel's fault? Praying. He obeyed God's command more than he obeyed man's command, right? And that's what we're all supposed to do. His great example caused him to be thrown into a den of lions, okay? We know that before, and historically, when you look at those dens of lions in the Babylonian culture, usually people never made it to the ground as they were fallen into the pit. They were ripped apart and killed before their bodies ever hit the ground, okay? That never even happened to Daniel. Not one hair on his head, not one scar, not one scratch took place. In fact, the lions slept and were lying down as if they were resting next to one another after already being fed and satisfied. That's a signpost of praise to God. And as a result, what happened to King Darius's heart when Daniel came out of the lion's den? He actually gave praise to God, told his soothsayers and sorcerers to be thrown into that den of lions. And he now put a signpost that from that day forward, Babylon would what? Praise the Lord. Daniel didn't do that. God did it. But it was a point that God was using to prepare as a signpost for the Israelite nation to remember. I'm here. I'm your protector. I've got you. I'm not going to let you go. And I'm eventually going to get you back to your homeland if you would just repent. Turn your heart back to me. It wasn't the entire nation of Israel that those things happened to. It was individuals, leaders that God would raise up within the nation of Israel that would then produce preachers. Ezra, Nehemiah, Jeremiah, these minor prophets that were set in place by God to preach to the nation of Israel, to call them to repentance, to bring about a change that was absolutely necessary for God to give them the gift of going back to their homeland. Because ultimately, God promised them this land, right? That was part of not just the Abrahamic covenant and the Mosaic covenant, okay? But the Davidic covenant would then, Jesus would come out of David's line. All of that is a result of what God's ultimate plan was for the nation of Israel, and really for you sitting here today. These are all signposts for us. We don't believe that Israel and the church is one and the same, doctrinally. Okay, they're separate, right? But the themes that come out of the Old Testament are applicable to us today, and we still need to look at signposts in our lives where we can go back and say, God physically did something or spiritually did something to bring about a tremendous change in our hearts to bring about his ultimate glory and our benefit. Then you look forward past Daniel, okay? Even backwards a little bit, King Nebuchadnezzar, guess what happened to him before King Darius came into play? In Daniel chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar actually goes out and he becomes an animal, right? With eagle talon claws and fur like a lion, and his whole body changed, and he was sent out in the wilderness for 7 years after he lost his kingdom to the Persians. And eventually God turns his heart and Nebuchadnezzar lifts his eyes unto the Lord and says, my Lord and my God. God did that. But I guarantee you the testimony of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego at some level, and those that were around King Nebuchadnezzar who saw God working, were great lights into Nebuchadnezzar's heart that would ultimately bring about that change. You might say, how does any of this relate to Foster Creek or what was Ferndale? Are there signposts in your remembrance that you can say, as a church congregation, God has brought me and this church through deep waters and now unto glory? And looking forward to what he's going to do. Yes. We need to look backwards in history and say, God, thank you. God, thank you. God, thank you. God, thank you. This morning's message is basically that praise comes from a grateful heart. Okay? Praise comes from a grateful heart. Let's look specifically now at some of these things. The Israelites have just finished the Feast of Booths in Nehemiah chapter 9. 2 days after the feast, while dressed in clothing of contrition, they were fasting. During those 2 days, they were preparing for confession by sanctification through the reading of the law. And in this case, Ezra is said to be reading from the law. The content of the passage speaks of the greatness of God, the goodness of God, and the grace of God. All three concepts are essential for grasping the true heart of revival and realizing the true nature of fellowship with God. Imagine if you were taken from your home for, let's say, and we were all still living for this long, right? 200 years or more. What would you forget about your home? In the past, traditions, right? You might even forget about the teaching and instruction that you had received when you were younger. You might have forgotten even the good things or the bad that had done before you were taken out. And now God's prepared the hearts of his people to go back. And this is the third going back into Jerusalem. They've already rebuilt the temple. Nehemiah in chapter 1, he sees the need of getting back and taking this third wave of people back to rebuild the wall. They go through the process of inspecting the wall, and it's where it needs repair, which is pretty much the entire thing. They started with the gates. They rebuild the wall in 52 days of the entire nation or the entire city of Jerusalem at that time. That was nearly impossible to think about, but they had a system And Nehemiah, being a great organizer and layperson, was able to go in, identify the needs, set up the people in shifts to be able to make this happen practically. Those are signposts to God. But before they even went back to rebuild the wall, guess what God had to do in the heart of Artaxerxes, who was the king? He had to prepare and soften his heart. So guess what position Nehemiah was put in? Again, second in command over all of Babylon, right underneath the king. And he was his cupbearer this time. You want to get really close to somebody and really trustworthy of somebody in these days, a cupbearer was as close as you could get, because the hand of that king is in your hand. You have to physically taste the food before it goes into his mouth so that nobody would poison him. So you're putting your own life at risk. So King Artaxerxes says, I trust you. And Nehemiah walks into his throne room one day and he's completely dejected. Now, in that culture, if you remember from several messages ago, looking dejected in front of a Persian king was actually like a real crime. You could be put to death for it. You weren't allowed to look sad in front of a leader. Kind of crazy and ironic, isn't it? To think about that you could be put to death for having a scowl on your face. But he walked in. Yeah, how many of us would be put to death before we walked into church this morning, right? He was in a position where he was so distraught in his heart. He had gotten message back from Jerusalem that the walls were in despair. Everything was in disarray. Yes, they had the temple rebuilt, but all of the enemies around were laughing because they could just go right in and take back the city that they had already destroyed really easily. But there was no heart or fervor behind even the spiritual leadership of the city of Jerusalem at that time. So Nehemiah goes in front of the king. He's distraught. The king sees it. And he asks, why are you so melancholy? What is your heart so sad for? Nehemiah says, oh, great king, my nation's a mess. I'm hurting for them. Would you be so kind as to possibly let me go back and inspect what's going on? What I'm hearing is not good. And, O king, after that inspection, would you be so kind as to allow me safe passage through all of my enemies? Write me a letter. This just doesn't happen, by the way. Okay? That would be like us right now, somebody in our military, asking the president of North Korea to give him safe passage to go through his country and have nobody touch him. That just wouldn't happen, would it? It happened because God allowed it. God allowed Artaxerxes to sign the letter. Here's your free passage. Now, guess what? Not only that, you're going to get all the building materials that you need along the way. I've signed it. I've signed a decree. Is that an opportunity to stop and praise God? Yes. I'm giving you all of these images in your minds, trying to paint the picture for you of what's really going on here. Because it's important for us to understand, how do you get to Nehemiah chapter 9? Where they can finally step back and say and remember what God had done. We need to give thanks with a grateful heart. First of all, you must praise God for his greatness. Let's look at verses 1 through 6. Okay? It says, now on the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and sackcloth and with dust on their heads. Then they arose. Then those of Israelite lineage separated themselves from all foreigners, and they stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of the fathers. Did you catch that? Where did they start? They started with their own wicked hearts. In order for us to praise, we got a clean house. Okay? We got to get our hearts prepared to be able to give thanks to God first. And then they stood up in their place and read from what? The book of the law of the Lord their God for 1/4 of the day. How many hours is that? What's 1/4 of 24?
Six.
Six. 6 hours. How many of you can sit for more than 40 minutes? I don't know, I can't. 6 hours? You don't want to listen to me for 6 hours. But how intent were they to listen to the Word of God? You know why they listened? Because they hadn't heard it for over 100 years. Imagine you not having access to your own Bible. There are countries in this world that don't allow the Word of God, and Christians that are suffering right now, they don't have a Bible to read, and everything that they're hearing is just by word of mouth from somebody else that's in their village, because they don't have access to it, otherwise they're going to be killed for it. These folks were listening intently. They wanted this. They desired it so much. And Ezra brings out the book of the law for 6 hours. And for another 1/4 of the day, they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. So for another 6 hours, they sang. They made praise and honor to the Lord from their lips, like we did this morning in Equip Hour by laying out to you. For 90 minutes, I was able to stop one day and just thank God from last September 24th of 2025 to today. And I could have gone more, but that was 90 minutes that was necessary for my soul to look back at all the points at which God has made this happen. None of us caused this to happen. That's what we need to be thankful for. We had nothing to do with it other than to be completely faithful to God. And we commend you to that. But God did this. God has set Foster Creek Baptist Church on a path that He has a design and a plan for that is going to go on into eternity. We are charged to be faithful to that task. You start by confession of sin. You start by getting back into the Word of God. You start by lifting praise unto our Heavenly Father every day. When you remember those things that God has done in your life to bring about tremendous change. And you might be here this morning thinking, God has made a mistake in every part of my life. No, He hasn't. God has made every single detail of your life orchestrated to bring about change that He wants in your heart. You just have to simply say, Lord, I need You to take over my life. I'm done fighting. I'm done running. I need God in my heart so that I can give praise unto Him, because He's the only way I'm going to get peace. In verse 4, then Jeshua, Bani, Kadmiel, Shabaniah, Buni, Sherebah, Bani, and Sheraniah, all these names, right, stood on the stairs of the Levites and cried out with a loud voice to the Lord their God. And the Levites, Jeshua, Kadmiel, Bani, and all of those people said this, stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever. Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. You alone are the Lord. You have made heaven. You have the heavens of heavens with all their hosts, the earth and everything on it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve them all. The host of heaven worships you. Stop and start by looking at God's greatness. God willingly receives our worship in verses 1 through 5. He's ready for you to confess your sin, to open up your heart to the hearing of God's word being preached and run over your life, saturating your heart with the word of God, and He's ready to receive your loud praise back to Him for all that He has done. You did nothing. God did it all. You have no part in your life other than to submit to God and His glory and what He wants for you in obedience. When you submit in obedience to God, the peace of God passes all understanding in your heart. And you can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God is real, that He loves you, that His compassion is going to surround you, and that He's going to provide for you every step of the way. And you can be thankful for what He's done. The word must be preached, though. There's churches in this country that spend, 45, 50 minutes singing and praising, which is great, and 10 to 12 minutes of preaching. I think that's a little bit out of balance, right? The word of God must be primary. The preaching of God's word must be central. Okay? It must be wholeheartedly the only thing that really matters in a local church. When that is the central focal point, God blesses abundantly. And we can see that by when they went back to Jerusalem and they implemented these things in Jerusalem, things got off on a very good foot again. But then the leadership mucked it up again. We know that, the history of Israel. But we do the same thing. It's about faithfulness. It's about staying consistent to what God has called you to do, being obedient to the everyday tasks, and God will bless. Oral and mental praise is essential. We saw that in verses 4 and 5. They were lifting it up, praising with their holy hands, singing loudly for God. Not that God couldn't hear it if they sang softly, but it's the exuberance that comes out of your soul when you recognize what God has done. You can't help but say, hallelujah. We ought to be okay with that. I am super cool with you guys shouting hallelujah in the middle of a service if God so moves in your heart. I'm not about just staying stiff and silent. Praise Him. Amen. Praise God. Whatever you want to say, I don't care. Just lift it up unto God, not because of the speaker, not because of anything that one person does, but because the word of God has changed your heart to do so. Amen. Confession of sin has to be essential. We've said that. In order for God to really move and you to recognize the greatness of God, you got to get yourself out of the way. The evil of your own heart's got to go. God will move. Separation from the world has to be essential. It says that in the verse 6 verses. It says they separated themselves from everybody. And they did that for a reason, to consecrate their hearts, to get them in a position where their hearts would be ready to receive the word of God. We've got to put everything aside in our lives that are distractions, holding you back, putting you in a position where you can't even hear the soft word of God knocking on the door of your heart. That tap could be a knock. That could be a sledgehammer. But eventually, you won't hear it. I don't want to be that. You should want to be that. Confess your faults before the Lord daily basis. Keep that short sin account leash. Confess before the Lord. Keep your heart right. God will do the work. And let Him work through you. But God's greatness is seen in part of this, in these things, that He is God alone. No other gods before me. That's the Ten Commandments, right? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. He's God supreme. Every person or everything that gets in the way of you giving praise and honor to God is a replacement of God and is a God in your life. Hack it off. replace it with him. Israel had to demonstrate God's greatness by their lack of idolatry. They had to get rid of all the idolatry that they had learned in Babylon, because that's what they did. They worshiped individuals or objects. And when they came back into this midst, all of that instruction had to be weeded out. They had to confess it as sin and get back to the knowledge of who God was and the remembering of what God did to bring them out of Egypt from thousands of years ago, to put them into a position where they were able to hear God's word and it infiltrate their heart and make a change. When you hear the word of God preached, if there's anything blocking your soul this morning from understanding its truth, stop right now and confess it. Let God change you. Not because of me or big words or whatever you want to call, or a personality that might resonate with you. Let God's word do the changing. He created the universe, seen in verse 6b. Okay? He has orchestrated every event in this world. Every planet, every star is set in its perfect place, perfect position, on an axis, revolving or rotating around, in our solar system, around the sun. 1 degree further away, 1 degree closer, the earth burns up or freezes. The oxygen level is absolutely perfect on this planet to sustain life. He has animal groups in this kingdom, in the whole animal kingdom, that are in balance with each other. Predator, prey, okay, plant, fish, trees, everything is in perfect working order, down to the very molecular structure of a plant. In the photosynthetic process of creating oxygen. What a wonderful blessing when you start looking at how God in his greatness has fashioned and formed you. You have an organ in your body that can completely regenerate with just a fourth of it being good. How cool is that? He's given us modern medicine that, yes, messes with us a lot of times. But the knowledge that it takes to get to some of these things to help our lives, he's given people the creative mind to do so. He's orchestrated all of that. That's part of God's greatness. Be mindful of that. Be thankful, even in the position and the jobs that you are in, that your bosses have had the right wherewithal to be able to run a company well, if you're in one of those companies, that gives you the provision that you need to sustain your family. God did that. He gave them the ingenuity to do that. Thank God for the work ethic that he's put in you to take care of your families. All part of God's creation. He's a great God. He providentially cares for the creation. Even the sparrows do not go without food. The smallest of creatures has something to sustain life. The host of heaven worship him. Everybody that is in heaven bows before him. And he's talking about the angels. Even those created beings bow before heaven, bow before God in worship for his greatness. But now you must praise God for his goodness. God allowed their nation to be formed in verses 7 to 18. We're not going to read all of it. Okay? I want you to read it on your own time. Okay, but looking at his goodness, God led the nation of Israel. Okay, in his goodness, in verses 19 to 22, we are going to look at that more specifically. How do we know he led them? Yet in your manifold mercies, you did not forsake them in the wilderness. The pillar of cloud did not depart from them by day to lead them on the road, nor the pillar of fire by night to show them light and the way they should go. You also gave your good spirit to instruct them and did not withhold your manna from their mouth and gave them water for their thirst. 40 years you sustained them in the wilderness. They lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out and their feet did not swell. Moreover, you gave them kingdoms and nations and divided them into districts so that they took possession of the land of Zion, the land of the king of Heshbon, and the land of Og, king of Bashan. God was in all of that. Signposts. Look at what God did. The goodness of God bringing them back. How has God been good to you today? How has he been good to you in the last month, in the last year, in the last 5 years? Can you go back and put all of the posts where God has you and has brought you to, brought you into the path of somebody that you didn't even know that might have invited you to come to be a part of this ministry, and now you're here? God did that. That's God's goodness. Not because we're some special church, although I think we're pretty special. But there's a hope and a joy in that. That I can look back and say, God, you did all of this. Thank you. I praise you. Hallelujah. Can you say that in your own life today? Even if you still don't have some things settled, can you step back and say, hallelujah?
Amen.
Absolutely. You should. He led the nation, but he also chastened the nation for their disobedience. Can you be thankful for God's goodness in chastening? When has he had to chasten and spiritually spank you? In recent years or days, to get your eyes to be open to what needed to change in your heart. God may be putting things in your life right now that you might think are extremely uncomfortable, and they probably are. I've been there very recently. Didn't like it. But when I look back on it, it was all part of what I needed in preparation for what was to come so that I could understand even better than I did before what every individual may or may not be going through in this auditorium, setting up for what God is going to do in the long-term future. All God's goodness. But sometimes when we come to this chastening point, instead of throwing up our hands in disgust and anger, we need to bow our knee in thankfulness. Lord God, thank you for the hardship. Thank you for the discipline. Thank you for opening up my eyes to bring about this change in my heart, because I needed it. Finally, you must praise him for his grace. We're almost done. God gave them what they did not deserve. Look at verses 33. We're going to take a look at this very carefully. It says, however, you are just in all that has befallen us, for you have dealt faithfully, but we have done what? Wickedly. That's grace. That's a gift given to you that you did not deserve. And it's also mercy, because it's withholding from you what you did deserve. The nation of Israel did not deserve to have their city be rebuilt. In fact, they deserved complete annihilation, and so do we. But by God's grace, he loves you enough to call you back to him. And if you just simply bow your heart in repentance and say, I can't do this anymore, Lord God, I need you to take over my soul. Change the way that I think. Change the way that I act. Change the way that I speak. Change the way that I think about who you are and how you orchestrate things in this world, because I want your grace to shower me. You ask him to be the Lord of your life. Today could be the day of your salvation by accepting God's free gift of grace in your heart. It's really just that simple. God calls out to you this morning to bow that heart in submission to him. He's powerful. Verse 5, back in verse 5. Okay? He is faithful, back in verse 8. He is concerned for our needs in verse 9. He is pardoning God, verse 17 to 19 and verse 31. You can go back and look at each one of these verses individually and look at see what God is doing in his grace, giving them something that they did not deserve. He's long-suffering when we sin. He chastens if we rebel. He is generous and gives us more than we deserve. Have you looked and stopped at God's generosity to you today? That's a gift of grace. The gift of his great love and compassion for you. One of God's greatest gifts to us is the church. You are sitting in a place right now with a group of people who are the church. This building is